So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you.
Morning, my name's Pete Woodcock. I'm one of the pastors of the church here. And keep that passage open in your Bibles and let me pray. Father, help us now. There's some really phenomenal words here, and this is your word. And we know that as you speak your word, you create faith in us, trust in you. And so this is very important. So help us. There'll be all kinds of distractions. Help us put our mind by your Spirit to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a true story, Percy. It's all about Percy. Percy had flown 536 miles from France to Sheffield. He left a town in France 25 hours earlier with another 1,000 racing pigeons. And Percy was remarkably 30 minutes ahead of all the others. And at 6:55 a.m., he landed on the roof of his loft just to catch his breath. But before he hopped into his owner's hands and secured his victory, Sylvester, the local ginger tomcat, pounced, grabbed him, and ran off with him. He was clocked in, dead, posthumously, an hour and a half later in third place. It's very sad, isn't it? He almost won, but right at the last minute, he failed. One tiny little mistake, one tiny little lack of effort to get to the finishing line. Now, is that what it's going to be like for you as a Christian? Is that what it's going to be like? One more slip. One more sin over your subscribed amount of sin. And you're done for. You've had it. You've lost it. You're ruined. The ginger Tom will get you. Is that what it's going to be like for the Christian? Is it going to be like that? Think about the Christian. Here he is. Here you are. And hell is attacking this feeble Christian. The world's pleasures are so strong around you that they're tripping you up constantly. You seem to be failing more than knowing victory in your life. You're constantly saying, wretched man that I am, of Romans chapter 7. What a wretch I am. You're falling and failing. And Satan, the accuser, we're told, the accuser of Christians, comes and says, I'm going to have you, you know. You'll not make it. You'll trip, and I'll be there to grab you and eat you and take you away. You'll fail, and in the end, I will get you. You'll make one too many mistakes, and I will pounce. I'll get you. And the Christian trembles when he feels that. Looks within at himself as a failure and says, the things I want to do, I can't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. What is going on with me? And the Christian trembles with fear. And then the Christian looks back in history and sees the Son of God bleeding and dying to pay for all his sin. And then the Christian looks back and sees the Son of God on the cross taking the very condemnation that he should have. And then the Christian looks deep within and sees the Holy Spirit working inside him. And then the Christian opens up their ears and hears the Holy Spirit praying for them. And then the Christian sees something of a spiritual rope, the divine love of the Father of God, who has sent a rope and attached it to our heart, to our soul, and the other end is anchored in heaven itself. And then the Christian looks around and sees the mighty power of God at work, shielding him and her. And then the Christian looks up and sees the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven interceding, praying for them. And then the Christian picks up his Bible, picks up her Bible, and reads that God, who has begun a good work, will bring it to completion. And then the Christian stops calmly, allows the Holy Spirit to apply the word to his heart, and hears these words, I've started, so I'll finish. Now, that in a nutshell is Romans chapter 8. We could go home now. We've done it. That in a nutshell is Romans chapter 8, and that is why it's one of the most helpful chapters in the entire Bible. And that is why it's worth spending a bit of time on a Sunday morning to think about it, which we're going to do for several Sundays. And that is why it's worth getting into a home group to investigate it a bit more and to apply it to your heart and to other people's hearts and enjoy the Word of God together. The purpose of this entire chapter, and we're going to spend some time on it, we're going to slow right down here. The purpose of this entire chapter is to give us assurance about and certainty about our final salvation. There is complete salvation. There will be no condemnation. And you can see it. Look at the opening sentence and then the last sentences. Verse 1, look at it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now go right to the end, verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, or any powers, neither height or depth, or anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. First verse, no condemnation. Last verse, no separation. You see it? No condemnation, no separation. God, who began a good work, will complete it in you. In you. Even you. Look at verse 29. This is his promise. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among brothers and sisters. This is guaranteed. You wretched person, you who know your own failings and sins, you will be made like Jesus. No doubt about it, according to this chapter. It's extraordinary. It's an extraordinary chapter. This chapter refers to the Holy Spirit more than any other chapter in the whole Bible. If you want to know about the Holy Spirit, really this is the chapter you should go to first to find out about the Holy Spirit. And it's classic Holy Spirit. Classic. This is classic Holy Spirit. This is what he does. Because as you read the chapter, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Because classic Holy Spirit is always beaming the spotlight onto Jesus, usually away from himself, and to show us Jesus. That's what he does. He wants us to see the glory of God in Christ. He spotlights that. So let's have a look at this passage. Really, we're just gonna, I hope, wallow around in two words, really, because here's my first point. It's really my second point, and it's also the third, and also the fourth. I'm a very man of very little brain. And it's all about the Holy Spirit freedom. And here's the first point, no condemnation. Do you see it? Verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is a grand liberating sentence. Today, now, you, if you're in Christ, and we'll see that in a minute, God does not look at you with an ounce of condemnation. God looks at you, and there is no condemnation. He's not contaminated with his holy eyes as he looks at you. He doesn't have to turn away from you and say, "Off, send them off. This is the beautiful, glorious, holy, magnificent, perfect, truth-loving lover of the universe looks at you." No condemnation. So let's wallow in it a little bit. Got to do a little bit of research before we can really wallow in it. But look at the word therefore. Therefore, it ties it with everything else he's been waffling on about in Romans. It's fantastic. You have to go back and listen to all those sermons. But he sort of brings them all up again. He brings up all his points again just to rub it in. And so I have to do it. I can't say, well, you know, we've done all that. Let's move on. He says, therefore. Now, you could go right back. But we're going to go back to chapter 3. Just quickly turn to chapter 3, verse 21. And let's have a look of a few therefores. There's no condemnation. Verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. There is a righteousness of God that is apart from the very law of God, to which the law and prophets testify. All the law, all the prophets testify, witness to this extra righteousness. But look at verse 22. Ready? This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. Therefore, there is no condemnation, because you're righteous. Let's go on. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He doesn't muck around. He doesn't start saying, well, you're quite good, and if you looked into your heart, you'd find nice things. He says, no, you're a rotten sinner. He says, he's absolutely in your face. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is no condemnation. You see it? Look at verse 25 of chapter 3. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just, and that the one who justifies those who have faith in God, therefore there's no condemnation. I'll remind you of all these things in a minute. Don't panic. And you could go through the rest of the seven chapters and you'd find all kinds of wonderful things. Therefore, there's no condemnation. Because of this, therefore, there's no condemnation. That's the first thing you get. No condemnation because of all the things God has done in Christ. Secondly, Paul works out this no condemnation in this chapter. Therefore, there's no condemnation, straight to verse 2, because. Therefore, there's no condemnation, verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit gives life and sets you free from the law of sin and death. for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering and so to condemn sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Woof! Now, that's a summary of so much stuff he's been smashing into our hearts. But let's see it, because he does it again, so we need to do it again. He says four things about the law. Let's just get it. The law of God is powerless. God's rules, God's laws about how to live this life are powerless for salvation. You see it in verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do. All the law can do, all the power of the law is to you, is to condemn you. It cannot save you. It just tells you where you've gone wrong. We've seen that stuff before. It can only reveal what you're like, and what you're like is a lawbreaker. It's like, if you're a student here, it's like exams. All exams do is reveal that you haven't been studying for the whole year. That's all it reveals. Too much drink, too much late night, too much chat. Yeah, the exam doesn't help you. It reveals you. And the law is like that. It just judges you. That's why we hate exams. Because it judges us. Who are you? Who? I have no right to be judged. Unfortunately, you do. Do you hear about that girl in Oxford that has taken... I can't go into it. It's nuts. But she's taken Oxford University to court because she was not allowed to be on the internet on her computer, looking up the questions and answers on the paper that she was set. She's taken it to court. How dare I be judged, she's saying. That's the world we're in. But the law can only judge us. It can only condemn you. There is no condemnation by the law. Do you get it? There is only condemnation. So that's his first thing about the law. But his argument is the law cannot condemn you because God has done another thing. God has done something. All the power to judge you has been taken away. Look at verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering and so condemned sin in the flesh. The law is powerless to save you, but now the law is powerless to condemn you because God has done something. God has condemned sin. God has judged, sentenced, pronounced guilty, and brought his final judgment, carried out his penalty for sin on his son in your place. So the very thing that the law says, guilty, failure, rubbish, has been taken away from the law and placed onto Christ. So there is the place of no condemnation. Jesus died for you to take your condemnation. He went to the exam room and actually took it for you. That's what's going on here. He's absorbed the right wrath of God against your sin. Don't make God a weakling. He's the God of truth and hates lies. And so he will take that sin, the very wrath against sin. See, Paul doesn't water down God's wrath and anger. He builds it up and say it's very real. But there is one that took it. And then the third thing about the law. Look, the law is completely fulfilled in you, so it can't condemn you. Look at verse 4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be, look at the words, fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but the Spirit. Jesus comes into the world as a human in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's what the virgin birth is all about. He dies on the cross as a sin offering. He fulfills all the requirements of the law. And because we're in him, all our debt is paid to the law, so it can't condemn us. And all the righteousness is met in Jesus, and therefore we're in him, it's met in us. Fully met. God requires no more than what Jesus has done for you, in you. fully met. There's a brilliant film. I really recommend it. There's a fantastic film at the film club last night. You really missed it. If you didn't go, you should have been at that one. One of the best films I think I've ever seen. And you missed it. But there is another brilliant film called Double Jeopardy. I don't know whether you've seen it. It's based on the law that once you've been prosecuted and sentenced for a crime, you can't be prosecuted and sentenced for the crime again. I'm not sure if we have it in this country. I don't think we do. It's a bit, anyway, you can talk to people like Peter afterwards. But it's a great film based on this law of double jeopardy because there's a couple in the film, husband and wife. The husband hates his wife. He pretends to be murdered by his wife. So he has a new identity, and he frames his wife. She is done for murder, murdering. This is why it's a good film. Murdering her husband. She's put in prison. She's sentenced as a murderer. But he's still alive, and she finds out he's still alive. So now she can kill him and never be sentenced again. What a plot, isn't it? What a plot. So he's scared stiff because he's found out he's not dead, but she can legally kill him because she's already been done legal. Jesus has died. The law of double jeopardy comes in. He's died. He's taken the condemnation. God will not condemn anyone else if he's taken your condemnation. But there's a fourth thing about the law here. The law of your sinful nature cannot condemn you. Look at it again, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, that phrase, law of sin and death, is really talking about the power of sin and death, the authority, the principle, the force to bring you down. The law of God cannot save you, but it brings a principle into your life, as we've already seen in Romans, of sin and death to bring you down. Now, he's saying we've moved from a new realm, Paul is saying. We've got a new principle within us. Not a principle outside of us of law of sin and death, which just shows us our sin and brings us under condemnation. There is a new principle, a new authority, a new law written within you, the Spirit. Therefore, there's no condemnation. There's a new law that the Christian has, this Spirit life. Therefore, there's no condemnation. So do you see it? Let me sum up. I know that was quite, you know, a lot of stuff there, but let me sum up. There's no condemnation because a righteousness has been given to you. God's righteousness has been given to you. You're righteous. There's no condemnation because you have been justified. In other words, in the eyes of the law, you're right. You go out declared right. There is no condemnation because you have been redeemed. You've been paid for and bought into the family of God. There is no condemnation because you have been atoned for at one-ment with God. God has made you at one with himself through Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation because the law has been satisfied. All that condemns you has been dealt with. There's no condemnation because the Holy Spirit lives in you and writes the law of God in your heart. No condemnation. That's the first point. Here's the second. What is this Spirit life that brings no condemnation then? What is it, this Spirit life? Well, it all has to do with the good old message of Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. It's all the gospel. It's all wrapped up in what Jesus has done for you. That's what the Spirit life is. So look at it again, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering and so condemn sin in the flesh. The Spirit applies what Jesus has done for you. The Spirit applies what Jesus has done for you. That is the Spirit life. But here's the shock. He doesn't just apply what Christ has done for you. He's not just a doctor giving out pills. You know, you go to the doctor and they say, go to the pharmacy and get some pills. It's not just a doctor giving out pills. It's much more personal than that. This is why Christianity is so utterly different from a religion. It's so much more personal. Look at the phrase. You see it in verse 1. It says, in Christ. If you go to verse 10, you'll see the phrase, Christ is in you. It's a double beauty there. In Christ, Christ is in you. How does the Holy Spirit do the work of Christ? You're in Christ, and Christ is in you. If you read verses 9 and 10, you can read it. We'll come to this in more detail probably next week. You'll see that the term Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, and simply Christ are all interchangeable. It's all the same thing. Christ in you, Christ, you in Christ, the Spirit in you, God's Spirit, Spirit of Christ, they're all interchangeable. Now, do you see why there's no condemnation? There's no condemnation because you are in Christ and Christ is in you by his Spirit. It's like one of those double choc ice creams. It's chocolate on the outside and you bite into it and it's chocolate on the inside. That's exactly what's going on here. You're like one of those. I don't know whether you've ever thought of a Christian like a double choc ice cream. If you're getting a little bit hot and it's a nice day, and you just look at the person next to you and say, are you a Christian? And if they are, they're a double choc ice cream. So, you know, there you go. Christians have always been accused of cannibalism, so we might as well get on with it. So if you trust in Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ living in you. If you have the Spirit of Christ living in you, you are in Christ. If you're in Christ, the Spirit lives in you. Do you see the argument? There is no condemnation on the outside, and there is no condemnation on the inside. When God looks at you, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfiller of all the law, who dealt with all the condemnation on the cross. When God looks at you right now, you, Christian, God looks at you from the outside, he sees Christ. God breaks you open on the inside, he sees Christ. Oh, but you don't know what I'm like on the inside. Yes, I do. In Christ, Christ in you. According to God, it's extraordinary. No condemnation on the outside, no condemnation on the inside. Now, if that's true, then this no condemnation are beautiful words. Please, Christian, rise up from your bed of despair and shout out loudly. Maybe you need to say it audibly. No condemnation. No condemnation. No condemnation on the account of my original sin and being in Adam. That has been dealt with. I am now positionally in Christ. No condemnation for the sins that I've committed. Terrible things in thought, word, and deed. No condemnation. No condemnation for all the failures that I've had in my life, for the many times I've shouted out, wretched person that I am. No condemnation. No condemnation when hell itself and the devil himself accuses you and says, look, look, look. No condemnation when non-Christians say, oh, I didn't think Christians were meant to be like that. No condemnation. Pronounce it to yourself. Go through every area of your life, will you? Do this. This is what repentance and faith is. No condemnation. In every area of your life. In your mind, no condemnation. In your heart, no condemnation. In your conscience, no condemnation. To the depth of your being, no condemnation. On the outside and the inside. Every step, no condemnation. First foot, no. Second foot, condemnation. That's how a Christian walks. No condemnation. No condemnation. Now, you'll look like a Nazi and they'll think you're weird, but do it. No condemnation. Lift your hand up if you want to praise God. That would be all. No condemnation. It's not that funny, really, is it? But there you go. Forgive me. No, don't condemn me. All right, everybody's walking out now. No condemnation, no condemnation, no condemnation. Even when there are superior Christians looking at you and looking down their noses, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And at the end of the chapter, Paul is utterly unreserved about this. Look at verse 33. Just go to verse 33. You need to have a look at it. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. So who's going to bring a charge? Who then is the one who condemns? No one. See what Paul does? He puts a challenge out to the universe. And only God can answer. Who's going to find these people? Who's going to condemn these people? Who's got the guts to condemn my people? No one. I mean, look what he says. Verse 33 again. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger, or sword? No one. Do you see that? See, what brings a sense of condemnation into your life? Sickness? This is how some people who are wicked and evil and don't read their Bibles properly would say, well, if you're a child of God, then why are you sick? Does God want his children sick? Perhaps you're not a child of God, and perhaps you don't have enough faith. No condemnation. He'll deal with sickness and he deals with the body. That's why I dealt with the body last week. It's very important in this chapter. We'll have a think about that in the coming weeks, probably next week. But that's suffering. What about persecution? What about sin and failure and even death? These things bring a sense of condemnation. God is trying to tell us that no one can condemn you. Nothing can condemn you. We might be physically poor, there's no condemnation. We might be depressed and emotionally broken, there is no condemnation. We might know massive pain and suffering in our lives, but there's no condemnation before God. We might grieve over our weaknesses, no condemnation. We may fall yet again into the same sin, but there's no condemnation. We may cry, as Paul did at the end of Romans 7, wretched person that I am, but there's no condemnation. There's a lovely little story about a girl in a thunderstorm. I've told it before, but it is a lovely one. It was a particularly wild, vicious thunderstorm. Lightning was crashing all over the place. And most people were worried and scared because when thunder and lightning comes, it's scary. You suddenly see you're not as big as you thought you are. You see it in the world weather. You suddenly think, my goodness, you know, I could be president of an island and still I have to get out of the way. So it brings something of condemning in its whirlwind, doesn't it? And so they were worried, and the father knew that the girl was upstairs in her bedroom on her own, and so he goes up to comfort her because it's quite frightening. But he finds her standing in front of the window as if she was doing a selfie, but she wasn't doing it. She was pouting and smiling and standing there sort of posing in front of the window. And the father says, what are you doing? And she says, well, God's taking a photo of me, isn't he? That's what the lightning is. See, we're not to cower under God anymore. Even the thunderous things that happen in our lives that bamboozle us and confuse us and bring great pain and suffering, we've got to remember that they're just flashes of God creating us to be like Jesus. And he so loves Jesus, he wants to take a photo of him. No condemnation. When you suffer, no condemnation. He's just doing something in your life to make you more like Jesus. and he loves taking photos of Jesus. But notice it's now no condemnation. Right now. It's not just a future thing. It's an eternal sermon. It's always now. Even when you've just failed. But my third point. It's no condemnation. But it's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Get it right. See verse 1 again? Therefore there is now no condemnation. Who for? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's not no condemnation, full stop. You've got to get this. It's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's why it's so important. It's so utterly important for me weekly to call you to Christ. And if you've never really done that, never said, Christ, be my Savior, then you need to do that right now. Because Jesus says in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, whoever believes in him, he's talking about himself, Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned. If you believe in him, if you trust in him, if you're Christ's, you're not condemned. But if you're not Christ, you are standing condemned. Right now, there is condemnation. You're under the very law of God that's condemning you. It's very frightening. So have you come to him? Have you put your trust in him? Well, here's the question. How do you know? How do I know whether I'm in Christ? Well, you know whether you're in Christ, according to this, by whether Christ is in you. You know whether you're in Christ because when you're broken open, you'll see Christ in there. Now listen, look what it says. Again, we're going to see more of this next week. But have a look at verses 4 to 9. Have a look. Look at the words live and mind. This is how you know whether you're in Christ. Like verse 4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live, that word is better walk. I don't know why they put live in. It should be walk. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who walk according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who walk in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Every Christian, every real Christian has the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you cannot be a Christian. So it's not just a set of beliefs, but there's a supernatural presence of God in us. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. How do I know if I have the Holy Spirit? Well, according to Paul, you know whether you have the Holy Spirit, therefore you know that you're in Christ and Christ is in you, and therefore there's no condemnation. You know that by the way you walk, by your mind, by the manager of your life, and by the new direction that you're walking in. You walk. Walk the Spirit's way. There is a new walk. The Holy Spirit has set you free in Christ to be free to live the Spirit life so that you love the law of God and you delight in his ways. What is it to walk according to the Spirit? It is that when you say something that you wish you never said, your conscience is pricked and you say sorry. You own up. When you realize what a wretched person you are because the Spirit is applying the word, the law, to your heart, and you see what a failure is, you run to Christ and say, sorry, make me, give me power to do stuff. Those who walk according to the Spirit do things for the Lord. They are self-correcting by the power of the Holy Spirit. They desire good. They want to help other people. They desperately want to serve other brothers and sisters. They want to do that. That's how you know whether you walk according to the Spirit. There is a work of the Spirit in their lives. They desire the salvation of other souls. Their whole plan is, if only more people would come to Christ, if only he should, if only he would. They pray. They're bad at all of these things. They fail at every one of them. They say, oh, wretched person that I am, under every one of those titles. But they desire them. They want them. They want to serve. They want to live. They want to spread their wings so that they can have more contacts and talk to more people and bless brothers and sisters. They want to be generous. They want to give their time, their money, their energy about the Spirit things. If you walk according to the Spirit, you're taken up with what the Spirit's taken up with. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. We're taken up with self-control. So if we ever go over the top and get a little drunk, then we are saying, oh my goodness me, Lord, help me not to do that again, so that I would be taken with the Spirit and walk in a sober manner. Their whole presence is taken up with the Spirit and wanting to walk in that way. Even though they fail, they confess. There's repentance and faith constantly. Do you see that? Or look at the mind. Again, we'll see these things more next week. Look at verse 5. Those who walk according to the flesh have their minds on the fleshly desires. They're taken up with this world all the time, everything, constantly, with this world. All the time, their plans, when they're not thinking, they're thinking. Daydreaming. When they daydream of holidays and money. And it's all about this world. All the desire of the sinful mind is attached to desires. They might have a thought about God, but that quickly goes. And it's all about this world and their comfort. And can they live a bit more comfortably in this world and a bit more leisure time? And I'm not putting myself out for anyone. And I don't want to serve and I don't want to give. And I'm not interested in that. I do enough. I've done enough. I've done enough. It's all of this world. I want to get back. I've got to watch this box set. I'm totally taken up. You see how the devil uses the mobile phone, which is a very good invention as far as I can see. Constantly tapping us, prodding us. I'm trying to think of God. Think of the world. Think of the world. Think of this. 10 things that you can do with your body. Oh, yeah, let's have a look at that. Trying to read the Bible. Comes up. Someone tapping me. Look at the size of her. Oh. Tapping again, looking at the Bible. Oh, I've got to... It's constantly the world. It's what the devil's doing. He doesn't want people's minds set on God and set on the Word and set on meditating and chewing over the Word of God. And all that does is to bring us into condemnation. Death, not life. But our minds, if we're in the Spirit, are set on God, are set on peace, set on love, set on escaping sin, set on putting things up in my life, in my body, and in my mind to stop me being distracted about the Word and about prayer and about serving people. My mind is governed by the Spirit. You see, the big battle that goes on, as I was saying last week, is in the body and in the mind. And we are assured of our salvation if we're in the battle. When we're fighting and battling and saying no to those prods and putting things in our lives to say no to those things that take us into the world only and starting to think about God and the Spirit, when we battle, that's where 90% of our assurance comes from, the fact that we're battling. That's what the Spirit is saying. So let me finish. If you're not battling, if you've given up, then perhaps the Spirit isn't in you. But when you're battling and it's hard and you're at the point of saying, what a wretched person I am, that's when the Spirit's working. Because he's working in you repentance and faith, repentance and faith. That's how you go. That's how there's no condemnation. They go together. No condemnation, repentance and faith. Yeah? So you're praising God. No condemnation, repentance and faith. You're going down the road. Now, people have little things in their ears and they're talking to themselves. Why can't you? You don't have to have be talking to anyone, because no one knows you're not talking to someone. So you're just saying repentance and faith, no condemnation, no condemnation, repentance and faith. Or you're on the train. Yeah, no condemnation, repentance and faith, no condemnation. Spirit, I'm going to live for the Spirit, spirit, mind, body, mind, spirit. Oh, why not? There's enough loonies around for it in London. Why not? Why not say something sensible? So, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because Christ has done everything for us to take away our condemnation. How do I know I'm in Christ? Well, I'm in Christ because the Spirit is in me. How do I know whether the Spirit's in me? There's a battle. There's a battle going on. And I'm fighting that battle. And I want to walk in the Spirit, and I want to not walk in the sinful nature. We'll see more of that next week. Father, you know every single person in this building. You know all there is to know about every one of us. And you know those of us that are in Christ and have Christ in us, and those that don't. We pray that those that don't would stop pretending, come out of hiding, and let you cover them. We pray that they would come and say, Jesus, be my Savior right now. Take my condemnation. Be my Savior. Live within me and direct my footsteps by your Spirit into life. Father, we pray for us that are battling. We so often come to the point of wretched man that I am in our minds. We see what our bodies do, where our eyes look. We're so easily taken up with that which is sinful and wrong. And yet we don't want to live like that. And we pray that you help us as we walk. Even though we may fall and tread in something that is sinful, that we would keep walking. No condemnation in Christ Jesus, for the Spirit of God lives within me. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.